It's good to see everybody tonight. Generally speaking, on Sunday afternoons, that's our time period to take a nap. It's like the only day during the week that I take a nap. So Zeke is 10 months old, and he usually just sleeps with us in bed because he goes to sleep right away, and that's a lot easier on Sundays. But he's discovered his favorite pastime now, rather than sleeping, is trying to rip my ear off. And he's a lot stronger than he looks. Hopefully we can get through this evening. I don't know how in the world I'm going to get through 22 pages worth of notes, but I'm just kidding. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, first and foremost and most of all, we thank you for the precious name of Jesus. That is the only name given under heaven by which men can be saved. And we thank you that you have given him to us and us to him, and that nothing can separate us from his love. I pray that your word would be encouraging to us, that it would pierce our hearts, and that it would encourage us as we go about our week. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sin, Jesus, and we will see you soon. In Jesus' name, amen. If everyone could start by opening to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And title of this evening's message is, What is Coming Soon? What is coming soon? And tonight I will be opening up with a couple of questions. Have any of you, at any given moment recently, felt down and discouraged due to the current condition of the world? Does seeing the wicked of the world blaspheming the name of the Lord in every way at times bring a cloud of darkness into your minds? I can say with certainty that you are not alone in this. And what I would really like to do this evening is simply be able to lift you up and encourage you and help you to focus on the reality of what is coming for believers and what exactly we have to look forward to. As believers in Jesus, this world is not our home. We have been brought right now from death unto life, and the devil has already lost. That being said, we're going to start by reading verses 1 through 3 in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So I looked up the estimate to when this psalm was written, and the answer that I was given was 1044 BC. And even if the answer is giving or taking a few years, we know that this psalm is roughly 3,000 years old. And when I read this psalm, it looks exactly like the type of individuals that are in the world today, which goes to show that believers have been asking this very question for a very, very long time. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Why do those who belong to the world continually plot conspiracy against Yahweh? Why do they think that they can thwart his eternal plan and overthrow his kingdom? As I look at the world that is straying farther and farther from the truth, my soul can begin to be deeply, deeply burdened. I can't go anywhere without hearing or seeing some form of blasphemy or hatred towards God. And especially when I look at the modern music industry and there is a vast number of artists openly mocking Jesus with pride. It makes me sick to my stomach. And I'm sure it has the same effect on a lot of you tonight. And often this thought comes into my mind, Lord, how could you let them do this? When I look at the monstrosity of evil that took place on October 7th against the Israeli people, I am deeply saddened and burdened because of the extreme levels of pain that was inflicted on them. When I see that our own government is condoning and even encouraging sinful behavior, I am perplexed at how distorted our world has become. It may seem, at this moment, as if I am being discouraging and not encouraging, but bear with me for just a moment. As believers, we must fully rely on the truth of God's word and run to Jesus for every single question, every single concern, and every single anxiety. Our response to what the world is should always be backed by the unchanging and never-ending and never-wavering Word of God. So that being said, what is God's response to the people that come up against him? Looking back at Psalm 2, we'll read verses 4 through 12. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you, he's speaking of Jesus, the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. I fear tonight for the sake of all those that are going to fall into the hands of the living God. There will be no mercy shown towards those that love darkness rather than the light. And the devil will one day soon bring all the nations together to try and overthrow and destroy Israel. And at this time, what is God going to be doing? He is going to be laughing. And then one day pour out his wrath on the unrepentant kings and peoples of the earth. Jesus is going to receive the nations for his inheritance, and all the ends of the earth are his to be possessed. And Jesus, by the power of his word, will destroy every enemy on earth after the great seven-year tribulation, and his garments will be drenched with their blood. This is the Jesus that died on the cross for our sins. And this is the Jesus that is coming back. He is called both the Lamb and the Lion of Judah. And those not standing at his right hand will be dashed to pieces. It says, blessed are those who put their trust in him, because the fury of God's wrath will never, never fall upon them. So as a quick overview, we have talked about the evil of the world, mentioned the nations trying to destroy Israel, and God's wrath towards the wicked. And the encouragement that I want to give is an encouragement that focuses on the period of time that follows the tribulation. What happens in the final moment of the Great Tribulation? Because at this point, at the end, we will have been in the clouds with Christ for about 7 years, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So what will this glorious event look like? Our minds can only begin to try and comprehend what this is going to look like. What comes after? What are we going to be doing? So at this point, if you could turn to Revelation chapter 19. And there will be a couple other passages that we turn to this evening. Revelation chapter 19. And we'll start by reading in verse 11 down to 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe on his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who's coming back to the earth. This is our Savior. And I don't know how else to say it, but this passage of Scripture just gives me holy chills. It sends goosebumps up and down my arms. This vivid description of Jesus when he is coming back to the earth gives me so much excitement. And for you as believers tonight, this should excite you too, because this is what we are waiting for. This hasn't happened yet, and there will be a moment when it is happening and we are experiencing it. And we'll probably think back on this passage, and I can only imagine probably a lot of us, whenever we are experiencing this, thinking, oh, hey, I remember this. I remember reading about this. This is what Jesus said was going to happen, and it's happening exactly as he said it was going to happen. Is just Jesus coming back to this earth? No, the shepherd is going to come back to this earth, and he will be bringing his sheep with him, following on white horses clothed in fine linen that is white and clean. And this is probably the only time period in which I will ever enjoy riding a horse. I can say that with absolute certainty. So imagine, here we are coming back to the earth, following Jesus on white horses. The faithful and the true is leading the way, and his saints are with him. So we get to the earth, and then what? What happens next? If you could turn again to Zechariah chapter 14. I'll give you a little more time because some of those are a little more difficult to find. So Zechariah 14, and we're going to start by reading verse 3 on down to 9. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And as he fights on the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountains shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints, that includes us, with you, referring to Jesus. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. So now there are an awful lot of different things going on in this chapter, and I'm just going to try and summarize a couple of these things. So when Jesus' feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, it will be split in half to the point that a very large valley will be made there. And the purpose of this valley is to allow the chosen of Israel to escape from the enemy, the Antichrist, at the end of the tribulation. And the light will be taken away, and I can only imagine that this is probably to hide them, but I also think that something else is going on here that, quite frankly, I just do not comprehend. But once we get to this point, I think we're going to understand quite a bit more. When we see this unfolding in real time, it's going to make perfect sense to all of us. So following this series of events, what do we have to look forward to during the millennial reign of Christ? So we do not know a whole lot about what will be going on during our time here on the refurbished earth, but we do know a few things. And I'll be turning to Isaiah 65. And we're almost done with jumping around with passages. Isaiah chapter 65. And as we're reading through this, be setting it in your minds to think about the reality of what you're reading. A lot of it is extremely difficult for us to even wrap our minds around it, but at least try and imagine what this is going to look like, because, I mean, I think it'd be kind of interesting to compare what you think it was going to look like to what it actually looks like whenever it happens. So Isaiah 65, we're going to start in reading verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit, and they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And Isaiah 11, if you want to skip back a few chapters, in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Back Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So, does this look anything like the world that we have today? This is unfathomable. Am I saying that right? Unfathomable. When Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about what the last days will look like, he says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And this is an exact opposite of that statement, which means that there's going to be a dramatic shift in who's in charge on the earth whenever this takes place. Beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. So I think that we're probably all going to be gardeners. I don't think we're going to have to struggle quite as difficult whenever we get to this point. I am not a very good gardener. I can move dirt and I can throw down mulch, but stuff always comes back where I dug it up and I don't understand it. So a lion laying down with a lamb and an ox playing around with a bear and all these other things, and not having to worry about your kids getting attacked by animals, and granted, those believers in new bodies won't be having children at this time, but there will be people on earth that will grow up in this world. They will grow up within the reality of Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. They will grow up with Jesus ruling over all the nations. And I think that this time period is going to be a better than Garden of Eden state, because Jesus will be sitting on his throne, and it's not going to stop. We're going to have 1,000 years of this. It's going to be awesome. And we could go into a couple other things, why it's only 1,000 years, but we're not going to do that because I will get very sidetracked. So we have read a lot of scripture this evening, and I do hope you will think about and meditate on what has been read. And I encourage you all to look deeper into the things that are spoken of. So I'm going to ask the question, could the rapture of the Lord's church and the catching away into the clouds happen at any moment? Yes. So this could happen at any moment. He could snatch us away right now, or tonight, or tomorrow. It could happen at any given moment. Which means, with that being the case, that the things that we just read about, it is possible that at least in the next 7 years, this could be taking place. We don't know when the day of the Lord is going to happen. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But think about the reality of something being 7 years away. From here to this point, these things could be happening. I'm not a date setter. No one knows the day or the hour. But that is a reality, that it could be at least 7 years away. It's just something fun to think about. And if this is the case, that means that the events that we read about could not be all that far away. This is reality. This is the truth for God's people. This is what we have to look forward to. And we will reign with him, and we will do so in glorified bodies that will never sin and never taste pain again. We will never have to struggle against the flesh, because we will have been made in the likeness of Christ. Our bodies will be perfect. We will not have to struggle against that. We won't have to take naps anymore. That's a little bothersome. We won't have to be tired. We won't have to be weary. We won't have to take our time standing back up. We won't have to worry about anything. And so shall we ever be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Read up and search the scriptures more and more for these things, because it is not very far away. And we need to be setting our minds on things above, because this world is not our home. The kingdom that we belong to is not of this world, but that kingdom that we do belong to is coming to this world very soon. So my beloved brethren, I do not know where each and every one of you are with your walk with God right now. But I do want to encourage you to stay strong and endure until the end. Keep your eyes fixed on and focused on Jesus. Whatever pain, whatever trial, and whatever question you have right now is nothing compared to what is waiting for us in the not-so-distant future. We just got a little bit of a sneak peek. And even if Christ's reign on earth wasn't going to happen for another 10,000 years, even if it wasn't, so what? We live for a very short time. Life is a vapor that comes for a moment and then is gone. A flower that springs up and is burnt up by the sun. We're going to blink. I mean, if I live to be 150, that's definitely not going to happen. 120 is our max. 120 years is our max. Even then, life is very quick. To be absent from bodies, to be present with the Lord. Just as my dad reminded us of this morning, whenever we leave these bodies, we are present with the Lord. What are we worried about? Are there wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and diseases and nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom and X, Y, Z? Yeah, Jesus said that was going to happen. And if what Jesus said is going to happen is starting to unfold before our very eyes, doesn't that just let us know that he's kind of knocking on the door? Hey, get ready. Tell people the gospel. Share the gospel. Because I've talked to an awful lot of people today that have zero hope. zero hope. And the only hope that we can ever have in this world is if we look to Jesus. The only hope that any individual in this world will ever have is if Jesus is their Messiah. People are a lot more apt to be able to listen to you whenever you have even the smallest bit of hope now. Because I've talked to a lot of people that have none. None. Where are they going to look? The only place they can look is to the one who is the light, the one that purges out all darkness, the one that cleanses us from all sin. So we have an awful lot of things to be able to look forward to, and I encourage you to share the gospel. Rest in Jesus. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight. Rest in Him. Give your burdens to Him. And just enjoy the fact that we get to walk through life and not worry about where we're going when we die. We have something that the rest of the world does not have. I'm going to close by reading this one verse. John 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We've already won. We're on the winning team. And we're going to get to live with Jesus, with our Father, with our holy God, for the rest of eternity. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Help us to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For we have been chosen out of the world. I pray that we would be a light in a city that is set on a hill, that we would be salt, that we would not allow the world to discourage us, but that we would go out into the world, that we would share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for He is coming again very soon. Help us to focus on You. Help us not to lose heart. Help us to not faint in doing good. If we know that we shall reap if we faint not. Help us to just stay focused on Jesus, for You are at the doors. It's in Jesus' name, amen.